As I was looking at how to begin this new year, last Sunday we did our second in the series on the Lord's birth, and we talked about the shepherds. Many of you were not here because you were with family and whatever, but we had a good time looking at that. And looking at the new year, one of the things that I wanted us to do is look at what God may do for us and in our lives, and how we could learn to follow the shepherd, because he is truly the shepherd. So I want us to turn, if you will turn with me to Psalm 23. We're going to spend a few Sundays as the year begins looking at this psalm and getting our hearts in tune with an expectation of what God may do. Psalm 23, just 6 verses, we'll read them all. Today I'm only going to deal with the first verse, though. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quieted waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love, or goodness and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When God speaks to man, especially when he speaks about his gentleness, his care, and his provision, he uses two figures which we can understand. One is the figure of the father and his children, and the other one is the figure of the shepherd and his sheep. No other scripture passage is so widely memorized nor so deeply appreciated in times of need as the 23rd Psalm. Passages in scripture which reflect the struggles of the human author are frequently those which God uses to meet the needs of the struggling believers. This is the case with the 23rd Psalm. Most of us are not used to the kind of rural or country living that gives us a familiarity with sheep and the shepherd and their habits and ways. Most of us have owned or been close to pets and other animals, and we've gained an attachment for the warmth and the appeal that is reflected in this psalm. But I'm hoping that by looking closer at this, we can not simply understand the shepherd and the sheep, but how we can learn to follow our own shepherd. Now, we don't know for certain when David wrote this psalm. Very likely it's during times of reflection in the twilight years of his life. For certain, this is the poetry of a very gifted shepherd boy, but one who has the added experience of the fugitive, the king, the seasoned warrior. All of those qualities you see in what he's saying. We can be sure that the truths that he talks about in this psalm had a molding effect on all of his thinking throughout his life, that they touched the ventures that he had. For instance, we would not be surprised to discover that when David descended into the valley of Elah to meet Goliath, he if we discovered that in his heart a song was going over and over that said something like, though I walk through the valley of death's shadows, I will fear no evil. It fits. And I suspect that God used it during that time. David's trials, David's triumphs, cover a vast array of experiences. He tasted victory over man, and he tasted failure before God. He knew the calming effect of the shepherd's song, and he knew the chilling effect of a deceitful heart within his own breast. He knew joy at its highest pitch. He knew grief at its lowest ebb. He knew both the goodness and the severity of God. But in this psalm, David reflects on something he's known all along, and that is that God is faithful. And that if we are to enjoy the love that God shows in his faithfulness, we're going to have to follow him. We've got to stay close. David knew the life and responsibilities of a good shepherd, and it shows in his writings. But perhaps even more instructive to us, he knew the ways of the sheep. And here, as he writes, he speaks with the voice of the sheep. And it's from that perspective, out of the sheep's eyes, that we read the psalm and that we learn how to follow the shepherd. I memorized the 23rd psalm when I was in the first grade. I would have told you I learned it. But I have since discovered that there are very large steps between knowing what it says, understanding what it means, and putting it into practice. Those are the kind of steps that I'd like to see us take. Very early, I could have told you, the Lord is my shepherd. But I had no idea how David had so creatively shown how God has formed my identity. The very essence of who I am is stated in these verses, the Lord is my shepherd. And he does. He gives identity. Let's look at the Lord is my shepherd from the sheep's perspective. The shepherd is supreme in the life of the sheep. He is the only person that matters. There is no one like the shepherd. What he thinks, what he wants, what he does has a very direct and a very powerful impact on the sheep. And so the character and the faithfulness of the shepherd are very important to what happens to the sheep. If he's caring and kind, the sheep flourishes. And if he's lazy and selfish, the sheep suffers. The identity and ownership of the sheep is very important to the shepherd. Every shepherd has his own mark of ownership. Every shepherd has a particular pattern in which he clips the sheep's ear. Very distinct, very identifiable, because that is the mark of ownership. But identity and ownership are also important to the sheep himself. I mean, not just any shepherd will do for the sheep. Every sheep knows the voice of his shepherd, and only that voice will he hear and obey. This kind of responsiveness is very important to the safety of the sheep and the freedom that the shepherd has to meet his needs. For instance, at nighttime, the shepherds frequently gathered on the hillside and put their sheep in a common fold. This made it much safer for the sheep because many people were guarding. also provided a certain camaraderie, a certain companionship for the shepherds. But when morning came, and it was time to begin a new day and to seek new and fresh pasture, each shepherd would arise and, as he got ready, would begin either to sing or chant a familiar verse, a familiar tune, and the sheep would hear his voice, would respond, and would begin spontaneously to separate themselves out from the common fold and follow their shepherd. To see this from the sheep's point of view is then to learn something from the sheep. And three things I would like for us to learn from this particular thing: the Lord is my shepherd. And the first one is, it's the Lord that is my shepherd. The eternal God is supreme in the universe. There is no one like him, and ultimately he is the only one that matters. There are other people and other things that matter to us, but ultimately he is the only one that makes a difference. He's the designer, he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he makes everything work the way it does. The idea that we should question his character or his faithfulness is ludicrous. His ability as a shepherd is not to be questioned. It sets the pattern for perfection. The amazing thing is that God himself would assume the role of a shepherd for us. As we look at this passage, look at this psalm, and see what the shepherd does and what the sheep does, and think that God has put himself in a position to be the shepherd, is truly amazing. It's a testimony to the extent of his love. The only thing that rivals this in its amazement is our failure to see him as supreme in our lives. It's one thing to say he is supreme in the universe. It's another thing to say he is supreme to me. And this can only be seen as a testimony to our stupidity. The second truth is the Lord is my shepherd. Early in every child's life, he gains a sense of identity by those who are around him, those important people that surround him. He feels good because there is strength and security in people where he has no security and weakness. And so he begins to feel close and important and that he belongs. For us to be identified with the Lord gives us a sense of belonging, a sense of pride, a sense of devotion, because after all, to belong to the God of the universe makes you very special. It's important to realize that we have this special place not because we chose him, but because he chose to be our shepherd. The shepherd chooses his sheep. For the sheep, the external mark of ownership was the clipped ear, the cut and the pattern. The internal mark of ownership was the sheep's responsiveness to his shepherd, to hear and to follow. The Lord does not give his sheep an external mark. There's nothing outside of us that says he owns us. But there's an internal mark that he's given that demonstrates itself. He's given us a changed heart, and he's given us his spirit to live within. And his spirit begins with a changed heart and begins to work in our lives to transform us into the likeness of Christ. The result is that there's an evidence of ownership because we, in fact, hear his voice and we follow Him. He begins in this process to make us like Him. The third thing that I would like for us to learn from the Lord is my shepherd is that the Lord is my shepherd. It is impossible to benefit from the Lord being our shepherd unless we relate to Him as His sheep. He is not the shepherd unless we are the sheep. But this is exactly where we rebel. We strenuously resist the idea of being a sheep. After all, sheep are stupid. Sheep are helpless. Sheep are dependent. And none of those describe how we want to see ourselves. The sheep can't fight for himself. He's not fast enough to elude his attackers. The sheep can't even find his way home. So who wants to be a sheep? Children have very vivid imaginations, and they like to identify with animals. Some years ago, when I was in private practice working with families and children, we had a playroom, and we always kept a lot of animals, a variety of animals for children to choose to play with. We had the wolf and the bear and the snake. We had all the prehistoric animals. We had Brontosaurus and Tyrannosaurus Rex, and I knew all the names of those things for a while. Tom can still tell us the rest of them. The most expensive toy that we had in the entire thing, and it was expensive, was a beautiful sheep. I mean, it had the real wool. It had, plus the fact included was he could birth a lamb. That's right. So he was complete with lamb to be birthed. I thought it was the neatest toy I had seen in a long time. Out of all those toys, guess which animal was played with the least? What can a sheep do? He can eat. He can give birth to a little lamb. And he can give his hide, his fleece, his flesh to make somebody else happy. There's just nothing really all that much fun about that. But children aren't the only ones. I mean, adults are pretty much the same. We name our ball teams Tigers, Lions, Eagles, Bears, and our cars, the Lynx, the Cougar, the Mustang, you know. I mean, just be real honest. Would you test drive a car named the Sheep? And if you had an acquaintance who came up to you and said, I have just test driven the neatest car you will ever drive, and it's called the Sheep. Would you give validity to that? Somebody said the only reason God bothered to create sheep was to provide an illustration of what Christians are like. May not be the only reason, but it's a pretty good one. But the fact is, it is impossible to enjoy the ministry of the shepherd unless we're willing to identify ourselves as his sheep. And that means the weaknesses. Because basically, that's all the sheep has. We have to learn to hear his voice and follow him with total dependence. It's amazing. just how miserably short-sighted we are when we deny this relationship, when we resist the shepherd role with the sheep. Even when we do it only for a moment, even when it's just a momentary time that we don't want to do that, and when we resist, we do it basically because we want to avoid his authority. We want to take our own shot at determining our own destiny. We want to be strong. We want to be wise. We want to be right. We want to be independent. We want to be whatever. We don't want to be sheep. Not very flattering. But David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Is it really possible to say, "I shall not want"? It is if the shepherd provides the contentment. And that's what he does. He does provide it. Look at this from a sheep's perspective. Sheep are totally dependent upon the shepherd. They cannot care for themselves. And if they try, they are truly lost. It can't be done. And the shepherd knows this. And so the shepherd plans. By the time the sheep are folded for the night, the shepherd has already planned the grazing for the next day. He's looked ahead. The shepherd anticipates the sheep's needs. He knows what they're going toward, what the pasture is like, the condition of it. He knows the paths that they will take and the condition of those and the hardships that are involved. In many cases, he has already gone ahead and prepared that particular pasture and the things that need to be done. And it's also true that in many cases, the path that he leads them over causes needs. It brings about hurt and needs that he is going to deal with, but he has anticipated this and he has planned to meet those needs completely. So what can we learn from the sheep? Well, when David wrote, "I shall not want," he was in no way suggesting that he had never had an unmet need or that he anticipated not having needs. He never tried to say that he didn't have hard times, that he didn't suffer pain. He certainly wasn't saying that he didn't pay a steep price for following the Lord and for doing what God had given him to do. He did. We have some these days that would have us believe that if you have enough faith, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if things are not going well for you, it's because you don't have enough faith. Nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, even a cursory look at David's life. Or look at the prophets. Or the apostles. And especially the life of the Lord Jesus. It's not a lack of faith that caused all of these to deal with very difficult, painful issues in their lives. You see, the satisfaction of the sheep is not in the absence of difficulty, it's in a satisfying relationship with the shepherd. In spite of whatever the difficulties are, he has committed himself to caring for us and he has spared no cost to himself. And so he expects us to commit ourselves to him. And it'll cost us something. One of the important goals that the Lord has in his shepherd care is that our hearts be full of joy and that we be contented. And this is in the face of difficult circumstance that He will in fact lead us through. He says in one of the Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So anyway, that's a fantastic promise. Let's read that again. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. God wants us to be full and rich in our lives, and He has designed us to be like Himself. And so what He wants to do is shape our desires so that our desires are full and complete, and then He satisfies those desires. And in face of that, we frequently experience discontentment and a lack of joy. Why do we do that? Usually it's because we're listening to other voices. Do you remember the voice of the serpent as He spoke to Eve in the garden? He said in essence, Eve, you just think you're happy, but if you really look closely, you're not. You have assumed that God is meeting your needs, but you've been fooled. Look closely, you see, He is not meeting your needs. I mean, after all, you have desires that you cannot satisfy. You're not allowed to pursue. I mean, look at the banana in the middle of the garden, or whatever it was. You can't eat it, you're restricted. He just places a question of doubt. It's all that's necessary. Temptation always questions the shepherd's love and care for us. Always. Just the doubt that says, I can't be happy unless I. Can't trust Him. Can't depend upon Him. He's not. I can only be happy if I. Whatever. That's the temptation. And so then we say, let's go back to that scripture. Lord, give us the desires of our heart and then we will delight in You. In that order. No shaping of desires. We've already got them shaped. And once you do what we want, we'll just think you are wonderful. And guess what? We are disappointed. Our prayers are not answered. And that proves that God doesn't care and is not really looking out for us. But I prayed that, and I prayed it in deep faith. Give me what I want. So then we're forced to pour all of our creativity and all our energy into somehow trying to meet our needs. And it doesn't work. And we're miserable and we're discontented and we have no joy. Philip Keller, in his little book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, good book to read. He tells us about a ewe that he once owned. And he said physically this was perhaps the best sheep that he had ever owned, but totally discontented with everything that he provided. He called her Mrs. Gadabout because nothing that he could do would satisfy her, and she had the ability to escape from excellent pasture and find her way into horrible land that could not really deal with any of her needs. Took a lot of skill, a lot of energy, a lot of ingenuity to escape
the shepherd's provision and get out there where there was nothing. Now this was, she was a headache. She was a pain in the neck. But he loved his sheep and he worked with her and worked with her and worked with her until she began to teach her little tricks to other sheep. And suddenly it was became obvious that the whole herd was going to, or the whole flock was going to be in jeopardy. And so he did the only thing that he could do. He butchered her. Not trying to be mean. Not trying to be thoughtless. But there was no learning that was going to take place, and he had to deal with the needs of the flock. Now sometimes we are a lot like Mrs. Gadabout. We complain about our circumstances, we complain about our difficulties, and if we would be honest, in almost every case, the real problem is our own desires. The difficulties relate to our desires, our discontentment with what the shepherd is providing and where he is leading. And we would do well. I mean, it would be a profitable exercise if when we find ourselves in difficulties and we find ourselves very discontented about them, to look and see if this is not a loving attempt of God to cause us to understand need in a way that it focuses inwardly to say, what is our real need? We just want to change our circumstance, and God wants to change our hearts. And He frequently uses the circumstances to get to the heart. Sin, especially in the area of attitude, is like a weed. It's like an infectious disease. It spreads very easily. It takes almost no effort. And then it takes root and produces its fruit in abundance. By contrast, good fruit, righteousness, comes only by carefully planting it and by giving great effort to nurture it. When we look around us, look at the population in general, you can see that they've been blinded and trapped into a web of sin, and they do not really realize that that's what's taking place. And the world system has a way of keeping the net drawn pretty tightly. And we pray for them, and we love them, or certainly we should be. How for them to be released from the entanglement of sin and find freedom in Christ? And the greatest barrier to their escape and their freedom is not the allurement of sin. They've been in it long enough that they know that sin does not satisfy. It's just that the only alternative that they see. Try for a little more, a little more, a little more, we'll do it. What is the alternative? What in the world will satisfy? And from time to time, they will look over the fence in the large green pastures and say, maybe that is the solution. Maybe what God says is true. Maybe what He's offering is real and will satisfy. And so they look at God's sheep. And what do they see? Discontented sheep, upset about the shepherd's care, and trying desperately to find ways through the fence to test their own ingenuity and satisfy themselves on the same thing that the lost person has already found that didn't work. What is he going to think about the Lord as a shepherd? What is he going to think Is this an answer to me? It must not be. See, sin is not the great barrier. The great barrier is a lack of testimony that the shepherd really is who he says he is. He really offers what he says he does. See, what they really need is to hear someone in genuineness and honesty and integrity say, I shall not want. There's no question about it. The best advertisement is the testimony of a satisfied customer, or in our case, a satisfied and contented sheep. Now, as I look at the year ahead and begin to try to understand and focus, what is it that the Lord wants? Where should my desire be? Where should my longings be? Where should my prayers be focused? I had to come back that the one great desire and the one great request would be that this year, individually and collectively, what we learn how great our shepherd is and how to follow him. If we do, there'll be a contentment, there'll be a joy, there'll be a flourishing, there'll be a growth, there'll be a vitality, and then there'll be a planting and a nurturing and a harvesting. We'll touch other people's lives. And they'll find it worthwhile because we've got something that they really want. We cannot afford to stay as the disgruntled sheep. The church of the disgruntled sheep. How about the church of the joyous, contented sheep? We have reason to be joyous. We have a wonderful Lord. We have a wonderful shepherd. We have a wonderful God. And he's provided everything that we need. But we need to learn to lay hold of it. And doing that is not simply self-satisfying. It's giving satisfaction to him. See? It's not simply a grasping and a grabbing. It's a relationship in which he is honored and he is glorified and he is obeyed and he is followed. And the result is he's totally free to minister every need that we have and for us to have lives that are really fulfilling and in fact contagious. Let's bow in prayer together.